In your Bible, please, John the 17th chapter. I'm reading from the 13th verse. Once again, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this, the Lord's Prayer. I am coming to you now, speaking to the Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, set them apart. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. We shared with you several weeks ago that it's a jungle out there. We are in a hostile habitat. This world is no friend to Christ, and therefore no friend to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are to have, and He has provided His fullness of joy in the jungle. We're not discouraged. We're not depressed. We're not beaten down. Although Paul speaks about those things happening, there is that overriding joy that he provides by his indwelling presence that allows us to keep on, keeping on to his eternal praise while he has left us here. Protect, he prayed, from the evil one, those who I am now entrusting to live in my absence physically, but my presence spiritually to the glory of God. He has provided the panoply, the full armor of God, that we may be effective in living in this world, this wicked world, and able to stand against the devices, the schemes of Satan, the one who controls this world. His devices are that of denying truth. His devices are that of distorting truth. He is the master deceiver. But we are equipped. We are protected from those devices of Satan as we put on that whole armor and stand against the evil one. As we arrive this morning, we again are reminded last week of the repetition of the word sanctify there in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Hagios in the Greek. Holy. Set apart unto God. This prayer now of Jesus is a prayer for the sanctification of those who He is now sending. Just as He, in glory, stepped out of the glory that He shared before the foundation of the world and entered a hostile environment, so now those who have been set apart unto Him are being sent into His world. And we looked at the 20th chapter of John. Just go back there again and we'll remind ourselves that he was speaking specifically to his disciples. In this context, we know The prayer will continue and it will embrace all believers, but the specific things he is speaking about early in this prayer relate to those whom he had personally called unto himself, and now he was going to be sending forth, empowered by his presence through the Holy Spirit. At verse 19 of chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The empowering of his Spirit now prior to the promised indwelling of his Spirit that will take place not many days from when he was sharing this with the disciples. He breathed on them, and they received the power of his presence. On the day of Pentecost, the realization fully of that promise which he made, which he shared with them in the upper room before he went to Gethsemane, before he went to Golgotha. That empowering of his personal presence that would come on the day of Pentecost and then permanently indwell the church, the body of Christ, was now given in preparation for that which would ultimately be their indwelling power to fulfill the purpose of Almighty God. The apostles uniquely were given supernatural powers to accomplish the purpose of Christ. He sent them out specifically, you'll remember, to the Jews only, because he was in his earthly ministry offering himself as the Messiah, the anointed, the promised one that the Jews were awaiting, that all the scriptures had predicted would come and bring deliverance. He now is speaking about this unique power that the apostles would have as it references forgiveness of sins. He sent them out. Go only to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Heal the sick. Cast out the demons. Raise from the dead. Offer the kingdom. Offer the forgiveness of sins. Remember John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get ready. And as they went, Jesus gave them this instruction. Go into the cities where you find those who will welcome you. Extend the peace of God to them. It comes for responding to his offer of the anointed one, the Messiah is here. Peace. But if there is rejection, kick off the dust. It is better for Sodom and Gomorrah than those who will reject what you are offering, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the one who forgives sin. They reject, leave that town, go to another. And here, He breathed on them in order that they might accomplish that. But he wasn't done. In Matthew chapter 28, probably one of the most familiar passages in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 28, often referred to as the Great Commission, we read at verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And in the going, make disciples of all nations. Specifically, prior to this, you, my disciples, with my empowerment, he breathed upon them. Earlier, he had sent them forth, going into cities, to declare that the anointed was come. If they reject, reject them, because judgment is going to fall of a certainty. Now go to all nations, all peoples, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always, the end of the age. His plan, established before the foundation of the world, the redemption of the world, is now entrusted into the hands of those whom he had chosen, whom he is praying for, who he was reminding, you're going into a hostile environment. They're going to be hating you just like they hated me. And I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm there so that you can accomplish the purpose for which I'm sending you. My plan, the redemption of the world. In Acts chapter 1, the Gentile Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul as his personal physician. Well, I'm glad John's back, my personal physician. I hope you get paid better than Luke probably got paid. Same thing. Not much. Luke, Acts chapter 1. Verse 4. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was what, in that intimate setting up there in the upper room, just hours before he would be taken and crucified, he told them how they were going to be empowered by his personal presence. They were going to be baptized by virtue of his personal indwelling presence of power. See, the baptizing of the Holy Spirit is not some work subsequent to salvation. Those who have believed on Christ as their Savior, the very moment one embraces Christ by faith, he is baptized, placed into Christ Jesus, positioned in him, secure forever, a relationship of inseparable intimacy. A relationship of power to accomplish his purpose in his physical absence. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, when he first came, he came offering the kingdom. He has now been rejected, crucified, but raised, is about to go back to heaven. Are you going to, at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't know how many times I've said this, but put this in your heart and let it sink in deeply. His response, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the details concerning when I am going to fully establish the kingdom. It is not for you to know the times nor the dates the Father has set in His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Here's what it's about. We're not to be Ouija boards, we're to be witnesses. That simple. And our witness is in Jerusalem, he said first. That's where they were. That's where it would all begin on the day of Pentecost, when Jews and Gentiles who were there will hear who Jesus Christ truly is and embrace Him by faith, and thousands would believe unto salvation, and the church would be born in Jerusalem. And then overflowing into the areas around Jerusalem, Judea. And there, not to stop, but to go into Samaria. And there, not to stop, but to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem. I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem. Don't worry, you will. Not for a while. But we have a Jerusalem. See, he was addressing the disciples where they were. That's where it began. You're going to be my witness where you are. My Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, is the ones we have the closest contact with. Family. Those that we have to deal with on a regular, ongoing, day by day, week by week experience. Immediate friends. Associates. My Jerusalem embraces those that possibly in my family have yet to believe. I'm to be a witness to them. There are those that are very close. We live in a community where we have neighbors. Most of us experience that. Unless you've bought 20 acres and you've placed yourself out in the middle of it. For most of us, that sounds better and better. But the immediate context in which we live, the friends we have, that we associate with, that we talk to, they're our Jerusalem. And we're responsible to be a witness to them. Judea extends it out a little further. We have people that we've known over the years, or we have had contacts with people that aren't as close to us, but we have a relationship with. We need to be a witness to them. Sometimes it takes a little more effort to get to them. I don't know how your texting goes, but you know how mine goes. But we're living in a day of communication. And it's interesting that people are communicating about everything but that which is not important. We have a responsibility to be communicating what is important to those that are in our Judea. What about Samaria? Now Samaria, it gets a little more tough. It gets a little more difficult. You see, Jerusalem, family, friends. Judea, extends it out a little bit more. But not a great deal of resistance and hostility because we've developed some relationship. But Samaria, you remember, it's recorded for us in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus was leaving Galilee. It's a northern part of the land of Israel. And he was heading south. I'm not sure if it was this time of the year. A lot of people head south this time of the year. But he was heading south, but he was going up. Because you see, when you go to Jerusalem, you're always going up because it's up. Once you get down to get up to the city. But between Galilee and Judea, where Jerusalem is, there's a land that was inhabited by those that were hated by the Jews. Jesus went purposefully, geographically, he had to go through Samaria to get where he was going. Although he could have, as many Jews did, pass over and go east over the Jordan, come down and back into Judea. But he didn't. He purposed to go through Samaria. He had an appointment. And there he met a woman. A woman at the well. And she was astonished that when she came to the well, expecting no one to be there, such as the 12th hour, or 6th hour, excuse me, in your Bible there. That was like 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Nobody goes to the well at that hour. You go in the morning to get your provision for the day. She didn't go at that time. She went at a much different time because she knew there wouldn't be a lot of people, if anybody, there. Why? You know the story. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, the man you're living with right now. He's not your husband. Her reputation was pretty obvious. So she would avoid any contact that she could, and she would be there at an hour where hopefully no... But here's this Jew. There's this Galilean Jew who says to her, "Give me a drink." Her response? Why would you, a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. What's my Samaria? The forgotten. The forsaken. The difficult. I remember Bill. Almost immediately upon getting saved, having a passion to preach, and the Lord opened up opportunity in the rescue missions. I know you did too. They're the forgotten. The poor. The homeless. Those in prison. That's my Samaria. That's not a pleasant place. In fact, I really don't have any inclination to want to be there in the natural man. But that's my Samaria. The forsaken. The forgotten. The forlorn. We're not to stop there. Jesus said, and go to the uttermost part of the earth. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we're reintroduced to a man who, for the remainder of the scripture, we have identified as Paul the Apostle. He was Saul before that. He was there holding the coats of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, being stoned. He persecuted, led a strong opposition, in fact went all the way up into Syria looking for those of the way. But he was gloriously intercepted by the risen Christ and came to know Him as Savior and became no longer the persecutor but the preacher of Christ. And in the 13th chapter, he is at a church in Antioch along with some other godly men, and the Spirit of God says, select out and send forth Paul and Silas for the work I've called them to. Now, for some of you here, you haven't had the privilege and the responsibility of that formal call to mission service or to the pastorate. But we are to be His witnesses to the uttermost part of the earth. How? Well, as that first church that the Spirit of God moved to send those called out, we have been privileged over the years to have missions at our disposal. Faith mission boards. People who have been called and now need the encouragement of the prayers of God's people because they're going into a not only hostile environment that we all experience, but a culture with changes and things which they will have to deal with, which are very unique, but they're doing it because God has called them. We have a part in that. We pray for missions. We give. We sang about that this morning. Give of your sons. Give of your wealth. To the uttermost part of the earth. We're to be His witness. And so, He says, go. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witness, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the foreign field. How do we do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. How are we to be His witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth? Well, we're to first realize that that is our mission. We have a ministry. All of us have a ministry. And in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I'm reading from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have this ministry. We have a work to do. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, overseers with this responsibility, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We have a mission. We have a message. The ministry that He has called each of us to is to be a witness. Jerusalem. Each one of us uniquely has a relationship with family. Each one of us has a unique relationship with friends. Jerusalem, Judea. There is around us a world that we ignore, that we wish would go away, but it ain't going anywhere. It's Samaria. It's the forsaken. We want to forget them. We cannot. We have a ministry to them. How that is accomplished, I don't know what you do with the funds that the Lord has blessed you with, but I know that we're to be supporting works that are accomplishing the salvation of the lost. Some of those are accomplishing that through works of helping through hospitals. Some are through the mission, rescue missions. Some are by supporting either chaplains or somehow going. I remember the first time I went to preach in prison. I think I may have told you this story, but I had just come to know the Lord as my personal Savior, and I was out of one secular university and immediately walked into the doors of a Bible college. And there was an opportunity for ministry that I found out about the first week I was there. Moya Mensing Prison, one of the oldest prisons in the country. Don't even know if it still exists. It's in Philadelphia. It was built before the Civil War. Old place. Prison ministry. Meet 7 o'clock Sunday morning in the lobby. I'm there. I'm ready. I trusted Christ less than a month. Guy comes up. Says, you wanting to go to the prison? I said, yeah, I'm here. Be part of the team. And well, we're the team. Yeah, okay. Chester Chapman. Never forget his name. Never forget little Chester. He was a senior. I was a freshman. I had scored a 9 on the entrance exam. 150 possible points in Bible. I got a 9. I got 3 points, I think, for getting my name right. Okay. We get in the car. We're going to Moya Mensing Prison. And I said to Chester, Chester, what are you preaching on this morning? And Chester said, I play the piano. I said, excuse me? He said, I play the piano. You're preaching. Now, I had read, immediately upon coming to know Christ as Savior, Billy Graham's book, Peace with God. Well, that Sunday, they got peace with God. They got it forward, backwards, sideways. They got it. But that began my opportunity, which, by the grace of God, we were involved with for a number of years in prison ministry. We can't forget those that are in situations that need to hear the truth. Thanks be to God that we are able to support ministries in Ukraine and the uttermost part of the earth. Things are horrible in Ukraine, war-torn country. But God is raising up witnesses for Himself there. And we, by our prayers and our giving, can be a part of that. Italy. Was it less than 0.1% of the population in Italy are even identified as evangelical Christians, let alone truly believers? And yet it's considered probably the most Christian country, nation on the globe. They need Christ. China. At least for 5 years, maybe more now, Alim a Uyghur from the tribal terrorist group in China who had believed unto salvation, who was willing to stand and be a witness to his own people, has been incarcerated. He got 15 years of hard labor. We can be praying for him. And we are. We can be giving so that the ministry can go on among the Uyghur people through radio. We're helping bring medical supplies. Chris and Michelle, building relationships. It's our ministry. We have to own that. And we have a message. The message is the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. It's the good news that God in Christ Jesus was reconciling a world unto himself. And here's the good news of how he did it. Christ, the sovereign Son of God who left his glory to come down and to become a servant, Christ surrendered himself to the sacrifice in behalf of the world's sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. This was God in the flesh. Not the personification of God. He was God in flesh, the sovereign Son sent as our sin bearer, who sacrificed himself. And then God said, I'm satisfied. Holiness and righteousness and justice have been satisfied in the finished work of my Son. And he raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried. The third day he arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And Paul says, as he's writing the first long letter to churches in Galatia after he spent his first missionary journey being sent out from the church of Antioch, and he says this, oh, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you are so soon removed from the gospel, from the good news that we brought to you. There isn't any other. There are those who would pervert. Now, where did that come from? The evil one. But there is no other gospel. And in fact, if anyone brings another gospel other than the one we brought, let him be forever cursed under damnation, judged. That's pretty strong. Why? Because we have a message that is the only message from God that can bring salvation, that can reconcile the world unto himself. And we have to be in our personal witness, making sure we are faithful to declaring that message in my Jerusalem, in my Judea, in my Samaria, in my uttermost part of the world. We need to be discerning that we're on point. That's the only talking point we have. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the gospel of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is this free offer that we extend as the overseers, those in responsible positions, ambassadors of Christ, to to offer to the world. Gift of love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, Jesus is praying. And He's praying for those who have been sanctified, set apart, who are positioned in Him, set apart unto God, and sent with a ministry. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, with a message. The gospel of God's grace. May we be faithful to respond to His prayer in our behalf. Thank You, Father, for these moments together this morning to know, not in any way except humbly, that we belong to You by simple faith in the finished work of Christ. Set us apart unto Yourself, but not to live unto ourselves, to live unto Your glory by being sent. We go forth, not in our own strength and our own power, but in the power of the indwelling person of Christ Jesus our Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Amen.